Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, and you can find that on page 1888 in the pew hymnal there. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, one of the things I like to say is that with God, there are no coincidences. When putting together the sermon series for this time of year between between Lent and Easter and Pentecost, the first scripture readings come from our lectionary, and those are the passages that are pre-selected, and we go through a three-year cycle of those. And I think it's completely amazing that 1 Peter, of the passage that reminds us that we are a chosen people, is the passage that we read just before we get into this passage about hearing where the disciples and the apostles were after Jesus had ascended to heaven and they were waiting for Pentecost. They had no idea they were the chosen people yet. And we're going to see a little bit about what's going on during that in-between time and what's happening. So this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series on the early church foundations as we look at key passages from the time of Jesus' resurrection to his ascension, which we talked about last week, and then to the founding of the church. And as we approach our passage this morning, I want to paint a little bit of a context for us so that we can better understand the situation that we are about to study. And with so many of you we've had so many of our friends that have said, this is a perfect time to travel. And so some of you kind of been popping in and out of this message series. So hopefully this will get everybody kind of up to the same place of where we are this morning. The disciples of Jesus have just experienced a most amazing and emotional journey. For 3 years, Jesus had handpicked each of them out of their lives of obscurity with a simple calling of saying, "Follow me." They had no idea the divine knowledge that would be imparted on them, the miracles they would witness, and the transformational empowerment that they would experience from the greatest leader to ever walk this earth. And all of this was before the events of the last 8 weeks, where they journeyed to Jerusalem for Passover, right into the hands of the religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead. They witnessed their teacher and friend be arrested, falsely convicted, and executed like the worst of criminals. Their hearts, once full of hope and anticipation, were now buried in confusion and despair as their Messiah was laid in a tomb. Then comes Easter morning, the resurrection, the 12 disciples and other close followers witness that first day, followed by 6 more weeks of appearances in and around Jerusalem, then back up in Galilee, then one last time in Jerusalem, so that there were over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive to help dispel their doubts. We joked a couple weeks ago when they were going, now, he was dead, right? And he's alive now, right? And we're not going crazy, right? That must have been what they were kind of dealing with at that time. So now, all of these followers of Jesus, once again, their hearts are full of hope and anticipation. This time, it's overflowing. Christ gives them purpose for the future, a promise of the Holy Spirit, and then gives them instructions that we saw last week that said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit before he dramatically ascended into heaven and behind a cloud. So the work of atonement is now complete as Jesus takes his place triumphantly at the right hand of his Father's throne. Now we're all up to date. And here we go. Now we're going back and we're going to visit the disciples and figure out what are they doing now that Jesus is gone and they're going back into Jerusalem. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, now starting in verse 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120 in this room. And they didn't have air conditioning back then. And he said, brothers and sisters, the scriptures have had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide to those arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And then Luke gives us, we put it in parentheses, but this was like his sidebar of reminding us of what had happened and what he recorded in the book of Luke. With a payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong and body burst open and all of his intestines spilled out because everyone in Jerusalem heard about it. So they called that field in the language Akeldama, which is the field of blood. First said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time, the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of those must be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, and also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen to take over the ministry, or this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the disciples find themselves in transition. Christ, their leader and teacher, is no longer with them, but the promise of a next chapter with the Holy Spirit's arrival has yet to come. So they followed in obedience the instructions of Jesus. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they had returned to home base in Galilee. Now they were back in Jerusalem for another festival, and with Jesus, now he's in heaven, and they find themselves in an upper room is where they were staying. Now, Jerusalem is a pilgrimage destination, and if you go and visit Jerusalem today, and I've got a couple of photos of when I was there in 2010, But one of the realities is that because Jerusalem has always been a city of a destination city for pilgrimages, there are lots of buildings with upper rooms. And so if you could back up one slide, there are many places where you will see this is on the back side of a building. So what's happened is you'll have the front entrance that's on the main road, and that's for the main house. But then you go around to the backside, and you'll see all these staircases that go up to a higher level in the building. Those were upper rooms. What happened was the people would live, the family would live in the lower part of the house, and then they would have this upper room that they could rent out. They used it for hosting their own families if they were visiting. But then there were times when the pilgrims would come, and there were certain families that they would rent their upper rooms to. And these upper rooms, and Sue, you can go to the next slide, these upper rooms could sometimes be huge. This is a photo of what is considered to be the actual upper room that the disciples were in. This would have been the room that Jesus and his followers would have celebrated the Last Supper. And this is where the Holy Spirit, they believe the Holy Spirit came, was in this room. And not only is it do they have this room, but then there's a staircase that goes up to the roof as well. Because as you can see, those rooms can hold up to 200 people. It can get a bit stuffy. There's not really any windows there. So if you need any air, you got to go upstairs to the roof to cool off. But it was very much like hostel living. People would, when they were traveling, they would have their mats, they'd roll them out, and then at the end of the day, or in the morning, they'd roll them back up, and then they'd have that whole space for them to be there. And they'd be there for a number of days, a week, maybe more. And the city population of Jerusalem would swell by 100 to 150,000 people during those festivals in Jesus' time. So there was room for everyone, and it provided income for the property owners. And we're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks when we get to Pentecost. But Luke points out that of the 500 who saw the resurrected Jesus, he said there's 120 that are gathered here that are waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke names the remaining 11 apostles, and he notes that Judas defected his spot by committing suicide. But it's also important to note, did you note who was in that room also waiting for Jesus' promise? Jesus' mother and brothers. That means his family now believes that he was and is the Messiah. And we get a reference of this from 1 Corinthians 15:7, where Paul lets us know that Jesus came to his brother James in a vision after his resurrection to convince his brother James, the same James that we studied as the first bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, earlier this year. So they've been gathered for 10 days together. Now, what do we know about this time while they were gathered in that upper room? Well, the first is they joined together constantly in prayer, seeking God's wisdom moving forward. They were prayerful for God's leading. They were hopeful for the future. They were expected of great things. Christ had chosen 12 disciples for his inner circle, and it's spoken of the church being the hope and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And this is no coincidence that there were 12 disciples and there were 12 tribes of Israel. So they knew that connection. And that's what led them to this next point, which was they were looking for the fulfillment in a time of change. There were supposed to be 12 apostles, not 11. The promise from Christ had not changed, but they sensed the need that someone new had to step into that empty chair that Judas used to have ahead of the Holy Spirit's arrival. They knew they had a hole that needed to be filled. So they say, we need to replace Judas. And they set some criteria for it. The criteria was it had to be someone who had been with Jesus the entire time, from Jesus' baptism all the way through his teachings, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension that had just happened. It says it must be a witness with us to the resurrection. There was a reason for that. Because in the Roman culture of that day, you had to be an eyewitness if you were ever going to speak about something authoritatively. So this person who was going to be an apostle had to be able to say, I witnessed everything. I can speak to exactly what Jesus said and did and the miracles he performed and the teachings he gave. So it couldn't have been a stranger. It had to be someone who could also jump right in, and they would be called into that inner circle of apostles. So they went through a process. They nominated those who were qualified, and there were two that came to the forefront, Justus and Matthias. They prayed God's hand of leading, and then they followed a process. And we may not think it's a process, but it was a process. It says that they cast lots to in full trust of God's hand in the process. Now, we're thinking casting lots, but it's like throwing dice or taking cards and saying, hey, you know, pick the right card. But in Proverbs chapter 16, 33, it tells us that you cast the lots, but God is in control of every decision. So they fully believed that God was going to be a part of whatever decision it was when the lots were cast. And so Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. And it brought them back to completion, back to 12. Now, it's interesting that Matthias is never mentioned again anywhere in the book of Acts or anywhere else in Scripture. But neither are seven of the other apostles that were there in the room that day. And there's a reason for that. Luke focuses on Peter with side stories about James, John, and Philip. But then he turns his attention later in Acts to the apostle Paul, once Paul is brought into their midst. But all of the apostles were engaged in the work of being witnesses of the gospel and being the first leaders of the church. And after persecution hit the church in Jerusalem, all of the living apostles were scattered out of the city and became missionaries around the world. We know that the apostles went as far east as India, that they went as far south as Ethiopia, they went as far north as into Russia, and we know that they went to parts of Western Europe. And different church traditions show that Matthias was a well-traveled apostle that was one that shows up in both Ethiopian and Sudanese history, or where the Kush Empire was, as far north as to the Black Sea, to the modern-day country of Georgia. It appears that Matthias was regularly heading in and out from Jerusalem to preach the gospel to different parts of the world. Now, we don't know for sure all the places that he went, but I'm looking forward to talking to him when we get to heaven and saying, okay, what did you get to see 2,000 years ago? Well, that'd be fun. But we know that many times he came back to Jerusalem between his travels. And there are some historians, some church historians, that believe and argue that Matthias was a more traveled apostle than the apostle Paul was. And we know about all of his missionary journeys. But history shows that God honored and used their process of selection. And it was important enough for Luke to share with us in Acts. Why? Because God used Matthias to bring stability and leadership during a time of change, so that the apostles could confidently proclaim the gospel when the Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost and watch the gospel message transform the city of Jerusalem. Now, every church experiences times of change, including leadership transition. So we know that there are ways that we can really relate to the story of Matthias and what the apostles were going through at that time. Now, sometimes it's as simple as the transition of elders and deacons rotating off and we're electing new leaders to take their place. Sometimes it's ministry leadership with staff or even a pastor change. Did you know that every church experiences some level of major change in intervals of 12 to 20 years? Sometimes those are changes in leadership. Sometimes those are changes in the community or in the culture or in its vision. Change is necessary and it is essential as it's how the work of the gospel gets handed down from generation to generation. And so this morning, I want to share with you two things that come from this passage. The first is that I believe that God works through the human processes of leadership selection. And second, that God's most amazing work comes in times of transition. So let's look at that first one. That God works through human-created leadership selection processes. Many people find it curious that the disciples chose the method of casting lots to determine their next leader, which, as I mentioned, was just like throwing dice or taking a deck of cards and saying, okay, the ace of spades, whoever gets the ace of spades out of this deck of cards, you're our next leader. Well, that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But they determined a method that they felt God could control, and they stayed open and prayerful for God to reveal who was supposed to step into that vacant leadership role. And in the Presbyterian Church, anytime an elder or a deacon or a pastor is to be chosen, we have a nominating committee. And that nominating committee is voted on and pulled together with the task of discerning who God is calling to fill that role. Oh, wait a second. We have a congregational meeting next Sunday, right after church, don't we? And you know what one of the tasks is? To vote for our nominating committee. This is part of our regular annual rhythm in the church. And so we, and then this is the group that prays diligently and looks at who all the potential people are that the Holy Spirit might be bringing to come and fill that role. And then they pray for consensus before bringing a nominee or nominees to the congregation for a vote. Now, I've worked in the Presbyterian Church now for over 25 years, but I've also spent time serving and consulting with other Protestant denominations. And the one thing that I'm amazed at is the number of different methods churches can use to select a leader. Let me tell you, it's all over the map of what it can be. But one thing that's even more amazing to me is that I have watched God show up in each and every one of those different styles of leadership selection processes. And I have seen God's hand at work, no matter what form it takes. So when a group of leaders is prayerful, and they're seeking the Holy Spirit's discernment and direction, then God's going to honor their process and reveal God's will through that process. So I'm here to tell you that God's hand is still at work in whatever process we have for new leadership selection. And over the last 16 years, I've been serving as a transitional and interim pastor in this presbytery at a number of wonderful churches. And I have witnessed firsthand how God has answered the prayers of those faithful congregations and brought new leadership that was just the right leaders at just the right time. Just as God brought Matthias to bring balance and fresh leadership to the apostles, God continues to bring fresh leadership to churches that seek God's face. I believe there's a second lesson from this story of Matthias for us today. And that second lesson is that God's most amazing works come in times of change. If you go through some of the great biblical accounts in the Bible, time and time again, you will see God's work of transformation during a time when a biblical figure's life is in transition. What do I mean? Let's think back to Abraham. Abraham is still wandering into the land that God has promised him when God makes a covenant with Abraham that he would become the heir of a nation that would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Jacob is literally running for his life from his brother Esau, whom he had tricked. When he recognizes God's presence in his journey while running away, in a dream of angels that were traversing a stairway between heaven and earth. Moses, who also had to flee for his life, and he's hiding out in the Sinai Peninsula, is called up a mountain by a burning bush and has a conversation with Yahweh, I am, that alters his life as well as alters the trajectory of two nations. Ruth and Naomi, after losing their husbands and their male in-laws, return to Bethlehem seeking God's mercy. Not only does God hear their prayers, but God brings Ruth and Boaz together, and Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David and part of the lineage all the way to Jesus. Time and time again, Old and New Testament, ancient times to the here and now, God loves to show up in the midst of change and brings a new work of transformation and blessing. And friends, it is always a beautiful thing to watch. My doctoral research on churches in transition taught me this, that churches are more open to change during times of leadership transition. And friends, I've been a part of churches that have been very resistant to change. And I've also been part of churches that seek God in the midst of change. God does great things during times of change. And to those who seek God in times of transition, God continually blesses the faithful. This gives me hope for your future as well. So I'm going to close with this challenge. Yes, we are in the midst of great cultural change, which means that God is already at work around us. It's our job to seek God in the midst of the change that we see happening all around us. This is not just a job for our leaders, our pastors, our elders, our deacons. It's a job for all of us. And the congregation plays a critical role in this. We have to recognize that God's greatest work can come in times of change, that we can either fight against it or we can embrace God in the midst of it. That requires prayer and participation. So we have to be called to regular prayer for the church, for our future vision, for the wisdom of our leaders. If you don't seek God's hand, you will miss out on God's blessing. We as a congregation need to make it a regular habit, especially now, to be in prayer with God each and every day for not only ourselves and for our families, but for our church family. And then there's the question of participation. How may God be calling us? What is God calling you to? Are you listening for the Lord's leading? What if the Lord is asking you to give up something so that you can take on something new that the Lord is beginning to show you? Continue to support the ministries of the church in time and talent and in treasure, because without that full support, we are never going to reach the vision goals that God is giving to us for this day. But if we do our part, if we remain prayerful, discerning, and committed, we can be assured that God will do God's part in times of change and will always bring us the leadership that we need at the right time and the right place. Just as the apostles partnered together and had great excitement and hope for their future, may we be open and listening for God's calling of new leadership here at HPC, to discern together the new ways that God is at work in our midst, and to partner together for the future of that same hope and excitement of what God has in store, not only for our church, but for our community here in Hillsboro. Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you knew that this would be a world of constant change. And as human beings, we struggle with when things change. We struggle with uncertainty. That's one of the effects of sin. And sometimes we can resist it. And yet, you have shown us that in times of change, you run there. Lord, that's hard for us sometimes. Whether it's change that's happening in our church, whether it's change that's happening in our community or in culture, whether it's change that's happening in our family, it's hard for us to run and see you there. Lord, let your Holy Spirit move in us. Open our hearts to be more receptive, to listen for your word, to open our eyes to see what you see, to see where you are at work in the midst of change. And may our hearts remember that you have done amazing things in times of change. Let our hearts be filled with that same hope and expectation that the disciples had. It's in your name we pray. Amen.